presentation, you presenting. See, when you are a teacher, you are always exposed to surprises. And the most amazing and gratifying aspect of teaching is that you see some of your students, at least some of them, become men of power. And that's a gratification of sorts. I had been asked by the powers that be at Springfield, Illinois, to speak on Luther at the ministry. And I accepted their suggestion and offered to you tonight the results of my investigation of this theme. As you know, very intense Luther research, as one says, has been going on for the last few decades, ever since 1883, when the Protestant world, and particularly the Lutherans, observed the 400th anniversary of Luther's birth, and most especially since 1917, when one commemorated the 400th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. And Luther's career and Luther's ideas have been most exhaustively studied. Now it is remarkable that what he thought about the church, and in that connection about the ministry, has been somewhat neglected. Not entirely, but somewhat. And only recently, during the last few years, a few studies have been undertaken on his ideas of the ministry. And this is rather strange, because one reason may be that Luther did not write any particular treatises or essays on the ministry. He was much concerned with it throughout his life, but what he really thought one has to search for in many of his writings, certain argumentative tracts concerned about the priesthood and the episcopate, and especially the papacy in the Roman Church, and certain forms of advice which he gave to the growing churchmanship of his own followers. I found, on closer investigation, that his thinking was remarkably consistent. What he conceived at the beginning of his career, he maintained also at the end of his life. He made certain adjustments to needs as they arose, but his fundamental understanding of the ministry remains the same, as I will show. And also, in respect to this theme, what was characteristic of his thinking always was very clearly displayed. He thought in contrast. One can say that he was truly a dialectical thinker who dealt with everything in terms of opposites. The poles of which he clearly distinguished and which he held together. Yes and no at the same time. two different concepts, interpretations, seen at the same time. Now, what I have to offer to you tonight is largely based on Luther's own writings, and I will quote them as much as possible, verbatim. I won't trouble you by these signals, quote, unquote, but I'll let you guess when Luther is talking and when I am talking, sometimes at least. I have summarized his judgment in certain statements, seven in number, and I will call your special attention to these theses, which I will then try to support. I understand that this is the theoretical seminar of the Missouri Synod, while Springfield is the practical seminary. I didn't know till today that there was this difference. So, in what I've prepared, I oriented myself to what I thought is the characteristic of these schools, that students know Latin because they have a classical education, and that they also understand German because their fathers spoke German, and they in some ways still do. So I have taken the privilege of quoting certain of Luther's graphic sayings in Latin or in German, and I hope that you will permit me to do this. It was somewhat of a failure in Springfield, I must admit. But their ears itched, nevertheless. And I hope that I may be more successful here with these quotations. But in order to be sure that you understand, I will translate. So, the first sentence is this. According to Luther, the ministerial office in the church is first of all a service. The minister, as he conceived of his task, is a servant of the Word of God. And in all that he said about the ministry, this was his guideline. My office, he said, and that of every preacher and minister, does not consist of any sort of lordship, but it consists in serving you so that you learn to know God. My office, and that of every preacher, is merely a service. And even more graphically, episcopi looks at soris per apostolorum, non dominationes that ministeria habem, verivi vocati, ecclesia Christi. The bishops and the successors of the apostles do not have a dominion, but a ministry, and they are called the servants of the Church of Christ. Here I might say that in referring to ministers, Luther used arbitrarily different terms. He would speak of pastors, preachers, but also bishops. He considered that a parish minister is a bishop, or he referred to them as elders, and sometimes even used the term priest. bishops or preachers are not the heads and the lords of the bridegroom, but servants, friends, and as the word bishop says, supervisors, stewards, or elders. Now this service with which we identify the ministry, the meaning of this ministry, according to his conception, is rendered primarily to the word. Ministerium ecclesiasticum propriae est non nisi ministerium verbi. The ecclesiastical ministry is, properly speaking, nothing else but a service of or to the word. And it is that which makes the ministry. The ministers do not in any way dominate or exercise any sort of superiority over the word. Verbum das tut, one of Luther's slogans. Word must do it. Word must do it. So, the ministry of the word is the highest and greatest of all in the church. The whole strength of the ecclesiastical order consists of it. For without the word, there is nothing of substance in the church, and everything in it depends upon the word alone. Vena verbo nihil constat in ecclesia, et per solum verbum omnia constat. Or since the church owes to the word of God its birth, nourishment, protection, and strength, it is obvious that it cannot be without the word. If it is without the word, it ceases to be the church. For the church owes its birth to the word through faith, and by the same word it is nourished and protected. That is, the church is constituted by the promises of God. The word of God is incomparably higher than the church or anything else. So from this, it followed for Luther that the ministry must be seen as a high office, precisely because it is a service. Frequently, Luther said something to this effect. Ich bin ja gewiss, dass mein Wort nicht mein, sondern Christus Wort sei. I am certain that my word, the word that I speak, is not my, but Christ's word. So, wenn man den Prediger hört, so hört man Gott selbst. When one hears the preacher, one hears God himself. And that's a high conception of the ministry. Not directly, of course, but indirectly. Ibi humus dei larve et unges Herrgott netze der Hand. When we preach the word of God, then we are God's bath and the covered hand of our Lord God. In this way, when we speak, God speaks to us. So the preacher is subject to the word, and he does not speak in his own name, but in that of God and Christ, and because of this, he has an office of very high authority. All who bring the word of God, who are preachers and ministers of the word, are called messengers or angels of God, Jesus said. And at the end of his life, and particularly after his death, they spoke of him, his followers, particularly Bugenhagen, his best friend, Mr. Melanchthon, in Wittenberg, as God's angel, even by that God's minister. Over the very Bugenhagen, preaching about moving spirits. Jesus has lived among us, the angel of God. Meaning, the messenger of God. And so Luther himself said, it is a very great glory for a miserable human being to be called a messenger of God, and to have his name in common with the heavenly spirit. Luther applied this insight to himself and his own person and work, and it filled him with a sense of mission and authority. He knew himself to be a minister and steward, and he did not feel himself to be anybody's head when he served as a preacher in Wittenberg. But he claimed high authority for himself because he was a doctor of Holy Scripture. "I am a doctor of Holy Scripture," he once said in a sermon, "and much more learned than the Pope." And on account of his learning in Holy Scripture as a doctor, a learning that was attested objectively in the title of doctor, he exercised an authority higher than even that of the Pope. He insisted greatly upon this, and his followers have acted in his spirit when they have attached to his name always the title of a doctor. The Doctor Martin Luther. He's been written by Luther, and they refer to the doctor, the person of Luther. But no other great leader of the Reformation is referred to in a similar way. You can speak of Dr. Butcher or Dr. Calvin, only Dr. Martin Luther. And that's a reflection of his own sense of mission. Because he relied on the authority of Scripture, which he was sure he understood, and which he felt called upon and sent out to interpret, he knew himself to be superior to the Pope and all other authorities, theological authorities, and thus he claimed for himself the right to ordain and to institute others in the office of the ministry of the word. When he was called upon in 1541 to ordain his good friend and colleague Nicholas Amstorf in Naumburg, then he said in the speech he delivered, charging the candidate on that occasion, "I know nothing good to say for myself, and much less to glory in. Like all men, I was born in sin and death under the devil, and I lead a life that I wish could be better than it is, even though I am no longer under the domination of the devil. If there is anything good in me, this is due not to me, but to my dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His gift to me I cannot deny, namely, that I understand the Holy Scripture, even though only slightly, yet much better than the Pope. And therefore, also I know better than he how to consecrate a Christian bishop. And all who belong to the Pope have to acknowledge that even though they are hostile to the Holy Scripture and God's word and do not know what they say or institute or what they should do and not be. It's the highest self-consciousness. So everything for him revolved around this, that the office of the ministry or of preaching consists of this, to give and to proclaim, darreichen, the gospel according to Christ's command. It was Luther's firm conviction that the ministry was essential to the church and Christian faith and life. As he considered what was for him implied in that, he could keep in mind his statement, which contained in his treatise on councils and churches, 1538, which reads, and I will explain this further in what follows, we must have bishops, ministers, or preachers who publicly offer these four means of salvation. On behalf and in the name of the church, and even more because of the institution of this office by Christ. Von wegen und im Namen der Kirche, on behalf of and in the name of the church, but much more, viel mehr, aber als Einsetzung Christi. If we want to understand Luther's views of the ministry, we still have to pay major attention to the assertion he makes here that the ministers fulfill their functions and duties as servants of the word, first on behalf and in the name of the church, that is, the congregation, and secondly, even more, because of the institution of Christ. The second statement. The word of God, on which the church depends, and to which the ministry is bound in service, is the Christ, who makes himself known through the scriptures and through the living words of biblical teaching. Luther's central concern was the word of God. He said, it is das Heiligtum über alle Heiligtum, the Holy of Holies. It is the only treasure that Christians know and have. Now the Word of God, to which he constantly referred, had three aspects for him, which he clearly distinguished. Christ, the scripture, and the sermon. He did not separate these three from one another, but he rather correlated them with one another. When he defined and interpreted the ministry as the service of the word of God, he related it sometimes to Christ, sometimes to the Bible, and sometimes to the proclamation of the gospel in teaching, and on other occasions to all three together, for he understood them as belonging to one another. So this basic concept of it, the Word of God, was highly complex. Christ, the scripture, and the interpretation of Christ and the scripture in the sermon. Throughout his career, he held this view. In the first course, he taught as a professor of biblical theology in Wittenberg. This course was an exposition of the time. He affirmed that the gospel which he identified with Christ, or the biblical message, or with the proclamation of Christian teaching, was the most important possession of the church. He called it the royal scepter by which Christ ruled the church and his kingdom. And at the end of his career, he spoke of Christ as the chief priestess, the Hauptprediger, and of doctors and preachers as his instruments and tongue. He alone, Christ, is the single true eternal Baptist who daily gives his baptism, namely his gift of salvation, by the minister's action and service. Hence, Luther identified the preacher with Christ and God's word. By the minister's mouth, we hear Christ himself talking with us, giving us orders. Wir hören Christum selbst. durch Pfarrers Mund mit uns reden und befehlen. Auch in der Zeit, erst drei Heeresbürger, but who is preaching? The minister? No, indeed. Do not hear the minister. True, the voice is his, but my God is speaking the word that he preaches. I speak. Therefore, I should honor the word of God that I may become a good pupil of the word. Or at his table, he once said, listen, brother, God, the creator of heaven and earth, speaks of you through his preachers. It is he who baptizes, instructs, absolves you through the ministry of his sacraments. These words are not words of Plato or Aristotle, but God himself is speaking. As they have completely different authority than even the wisest of the philosophers. Thus it came about in Luther's church, in Lutheranism generally, and indeed throughout Protestantism, that the ministry was actualized chiefly in preaching. And that preaching that came to dominate all other functions, the administration of the sacraments, teaching, pastoral care. Luther was amazed at the fact that the ministry thus understood was preserved throughout the ages, even under the papacy, which he believed had horribly disturbed and upset it by dividing the church into clergy and laity, and by ruling it through hierarchical priestly power instead of maintaining it by the service of the word. Christ has been in action here, he wrote, with his miraculous power, and through and despite this horrible disturbance, he has preserved the calling of to the ministry in his holy city, in seiner heiligen Stätte. For the ministerial or preaching office has at all times been bestowed and maintained above and beyond papal ordination by princes, cities, bishops, and abbots. Thus, he said, there had always also been preserved baptism and absolution and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the office of the keys and public prayer. And there are such things have remained. There certainly has remained the church and some saints, for they all constitute the order and the fruit of Christ. The fourth thing, the ministry, as defined, presupposes and is an exercise of the universal or common priesthood of believers. The ministry presupposes and is an exercise of the universal priesthood of all believers. The distinct and unique feature of Luther's conception of the Christian ministry is his teaching on the universal priesthood of believers. Every Christian is a priest in virtue of his baptism and his faith. Luther did not express his opposition to the office of the priesthood under the papacy, where the faithful are given a lower and subordinate place in the church. They are the victi, or subjects, and the priests are the rectore, or rector. I say Luther did not express his opposition to the office of the priesthood, as understood in the Roman church, by affirming, as many maintain, that all Christians are equal as laymen, among whom some are set apart for the office of the ministry, and in particular as teachers. But he asserted that all Christians, by virtue of their faith and baptism, are priests. For one another as such entitled to exercise the function of servants, to say ministers of the word. The church as the congregation of believers constitutes a common priesthood. Every believer is a fellow priest with Christ and with his fellow Christians. They all share Christ's priesthood with one another. And some among them are set apart in order to assume the public and divinely appointed office of the ministry. And Luther was so absorbed by this idea that he really affirmed the universal nature of this priesthood of believers. He was pretty embarrassed when he realized, what? Then I have to include also women. But then, of course, the Apostle Paul came to address me. And he really shied away from drawing this conclusion. But St. Joseph wouldn't have affirmed it. And the only confession he made to the ladies was, if a sister, they are among themselves, then one of them may speak. So he did utter a word of permission, greatly qualified, to women to exercise this priesthood. But he affirmed this idea of universal priesthood also with respect to the sacraments. All Christians, he said, are truly of spiritual rank, not only a few, and all are ministers, but not all are called upon to exercise the public function of the ministry. All who believe that Christ is a priest power for them in heaven certainly are true priests. Prophets, wherever they are. All this happens by faith, and it alone is the right priestly office. One who does not believe is no priest, and everyone who is baptized is a priest, and every baptized Christian is a priest already, not by appointment or ordination from the Pope or any other man, but because Christ himself has begotten him a priest and has given birth to him in baptism. Anyone, therefore, who knows himself to be a Christian may be certain and acknowledge that we all are equally priests, which is to say that we have the same power in the word and every sacrament. Intercede with God and judge about doctrine. Because the word is offered and given to all Christians, all priestly functions, all the one spiritual priesthood is extended to them. They all have authority to judge teaching, have the right to preach, and to administer baptism and the Lord's Supper, and they may offer prayers of intercession. Indeed, this universal priesthood of believers is complete only, is perfect in brotherly forbearance, help, and intercession. For Luther, this doctrine was an eminently social one. He said, beautiful word, I think, also ist ein jeglicher Christ. Ein König für sich selber und ein Priester für andere. Every Christian, therefore, is a king for himself and a priest for others. By this, Luther meant to say, in accordance with his teaching of the person in the treatise on the freedom of the Christian man, that because of his faith, the Christian is a free man, subject to no one. And because of the love in which his faith is actualized, he is a servant and subject to everyone else and his needs. But now it is noteworthy But Luther added to all this an important qualification that I already mentioned. It is true, he said, that all Christians are priests, but not all are pastors. For to be a pastor, one not only must be a Christian and a priest, but must also have an office, an amt, and a field of work committed to him. This call and command makes pastors and teachers. All Christians are priests, but not all are pastors. Alle Christen sind Priester, aber nicht alle Pfarrer. Very important interpretation of and qualification of the conception of the universal priesthood. What is implied by this passage in what I still have to say. In his Reformation treatise addressed to the German nobility in 1520, Luther gave a full statement on this his understanding of the task and status of one appointed to the pastoral ministry. He said, "Whoever emerges from baptism may boast that he is already consecrated priest, bishop, and pope, although it is not seemly for everybody to exercise this office. Nay, just because we are all in like manner priests, no one should put himself forward and undertake without our election and consent to do what is in the power of all of us. For what is common to all, no one dare take upon himself without the will and command of the others. And if it were to happen that one chosen for such an office were deposed for misconduct, he would be just what he was before he held the office. A priest in Christendom, that is to say in the church, is nothing else but an office holder." Almost 20 years later, he expressed the same opinion. He said, "Although we are all priests, this does not mean that all of us can preach, teach, and rule. Although, by virtue of the universal priesthood, each has the right to do it. Certain ones of the multitude, the household, must be selected and set aside for such an office. And such a one is a servant of all the others who are priests. When he is no longer able to teach and serve, he once more becomes part of the common multitude of Christians. His office is conveyed to someone else, and he becomes a Christian like any other. The teaching office is no more than a public service which happens to be conferred upon someone by the entire congregation. All members of it are priests." So, the minister is not separated, elevated to a special position from the congregation or the rest of Christians when he assumes his office. He is not distinguished from the rest by an indelible character, a character indelebile, as the Romans speak. But he remains bound by the consent of the congregation. Sacerdotes vero quos vocamus ministri, sunt ex nobis electi, qui nostro nomine omnes faciam et sacerdotium nil alius est from ministerium. The priests whom we call ministers are selected from among us, who in all their functions act in our name. The priesthood, their priesthood, is nothing else than a ministry of service. So the occupant of the ministerial office does not speak in his own name, but he is the mouth of the congregation, der Mund der Gemeinde, And in all he does, he acts in place of and by the command and will of the congregation. Indeed, he acts on behalf and in the name of all who have the same right, that no bad confusion may arise in God's people and no Babylon in the church, but that all may be done in an orderly manner. In Luther's opinion, the ministry cannot be separated from the priesthood that all believers have in common. It is an office which is administered by the will and consent of the congregation and on its behalf and in its name. But the congregation which calls and elects its ministry has not created the ministerial office, although it bestows the office of someone else. The congregation calls someone to the office of minister, servant of the Word of God, and in that sense has a certain power over the office. But it has not created this office. In that sense, the office is not merely the possession of the congregation. So, this statement. The minister, as the servant of the word, occupies his office because God has instituted it and created it through Christ. It has prevailed in the church from the beginning in connection with the succession of believers. Through the succession of ministers, starting with the apostles, the ministry is holy and divine. It is a divine institution. And its chief purpose, according to the will of God, is the proclamation of the word. The ministry of the gospel, Luther wrote in 1543 to the congregation in Salzburg, which had received more power than Luther's opinion said over ministry, the congregation, belongs to God our Lord, who has given and instituted it for our salvation. You are not lords over preachers and the ministry. You have not established the office. God alone has done so. By the will of God, Christ began or founded the office of preaching, the gospel. He sent out preachers, and he still maintains the office among men. And Luther frequently spoke of the preachers as the successors of the apostles. I heard this morning about the parson of Missouri Synod. I don't know his name, although I heard it mentioned. And I remember where the incident I'm about to relate took place, but I won't mention it. The congregation voted to dismiss its pastor for a congregational meeting. And the pastor, addressing the congregation, the same meeting, from the pulpit, said, he held this office as preacher by the institution of God, and therefore he did not accept their right. And he got away with it. Appealing to both the major points with respect to the authority of the ministry, which Luther connected with one another. Luther regarded it as impossible to think of the church without the preaching ministry, just as he could not think of anyone being and becoming a Christian without the word. So for him, the word of the gospel and the office of the ministry belong together. This office will remain, he wrote, and there will be no other preaching office.